just when we're
in your presence, all our things are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of our bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Leading, guide us to thy perfect love. This is Christ the King, who shepherds God and angels sing.
Fun in church. We're going to have a little fun this morning. I'm going to sing a little Christmas song that Chris Tomlinson made kind of famous, entitled It's Christmas. It's a finger-clicking song, toe-tapping song. And so this is something to enjoy. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky, and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. The angels are singing, and I know the reason the Savior is born. It's Christmas, the bells are ringing, and I feel like shouting joy to the world. I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fix us for heaven to live with thee there. It's Christmas. Know the reason the Savior is born. It's Christmas, the bells are ringing, and I feel like shouting joy to the world. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Here's my favorite part. It's Christmas. The angels are singing, and I know the reason the Savior is born. Yes, it's Christmas. bells are ringing, and I feel like shouting, joy to the world, joy to the world, joy to the world.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. Man, that's good. And all the songs that we sang prior to that, Christmas carols, I love the ones we sing at church because they put Jesus at the center of the season. You know, Frosty the Snowman's fine and Jingle Bells is fine, but I'll take O Come You, All Ye Faithful, and those Silent Night, and those that put Jesus at the center of things. And I know that you understand that, and I know that you'll do that. It is a happy holiday indeed, and there's a lot of festivities, a lot of good things going on, but most importantly, we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. Welcome this morning. Glad to see all of you. I don't think we have any brand new faces, but if we do, we welcome you. Appreciate you sharing your time with us here at Bible Baptist. And let me just mention for prayer and for just kind of an update of to praise, Robert Houston got his knee this week, and things went well with that. And he and Michelle are back from San Antonio, and we're glad of that. And Frank Cardenas had been in the hospital the last couple of days with concerns with his heart, and he is home and doing well, and so we praise the Lord for that. Melissa is in the hospital down at MD Anderson. She's was admitted for emergency surgery this week. She remains there in the hospital. A lot of complications going on with Melissa. Please, please, please pray. At this point, we're really hoping that she can fly home and be home for Christmas for a few days. But right now, she's in the hospital, so keep her in your prayers. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to our good singing. Jeff, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
This is the music that Join me in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today, and God, we're so grateful for all that you do for us. We're so grateful for each one that is gathered here today. And Lord, I pray for those that Brother Chris mentioned just a few moments ago that are sick and struggling with their health. I pray that you would bring healing to them, Heavenly Father. We believe that you are the great physician, as you have told us in your word. And God, even when we think that all hope may be lost, we know that you can do things that man's mind cannot comprehend. I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he comes and preaches for us in just a few moments. And God, I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
On the night Christ was born, just before break, the stars in the sky were fading. O'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray. Oh, the cross that would Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. On to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I could feel every pain.
His blood, He paid the price, my redemption to Jesus I owe. Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. On to die upon Calvary. He was wounded that I. Jesus came, laid aside heaven's name, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain, suffered loss, for my sin, He bore the cross, He was wounded.
Seated, and let's have another word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful, God, this morning just to rejoice in your Son, Jesus, Lord, our Savior, and the time of year, Lord God, that we shift our focus towards His birth and His coming to live as a perfect Son of God and to die for our sins. And we rejoice in the fact that He's not in the grave, Father, that He rose again, Lord, and we celebrate all of these things, Lord, and we want to be a blessing to You, Father, this morning. By worshiping, Lord, having gathered in Your name, Lord, we do it with the purpose of hearing from Your Word, and Lord, honoring You with our presence here, Father, and with the praises that we lift up in song, and Father, we just pray that You'll bless Your people this morning. If there's somebody here in the house of God, Lord, that's hurting, maybe somebody lonely, somebody isolated during these this Christmas season, somebody perhaps going through financial struggles, maybe a marital problem, or maybe a family issue of some kind. Perhaps, Father, there's a sickness and maybe a diagnosis that's not too good. Father, be close to them and let them feel Your embrace this morning in the house of God. Let them feel the love of Your people, Your children. Father, we think of those that have cancer, Lord. I think of those that are struggling right now, and Susan Mahira and Melissa. Lord, we think of Pete Kajovic, Gene Basinger, Lord, just to name a few, Lord, that we know that are going through these struggles, taking treatments and chemo and all of this. I pray that You'll bless them this morning. Father, time won't allow more prayer, but we're certainly thankful for Your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we pray that You'll be exalted today. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence in our midst. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You'll have Your way in these services and do your will. And we'll pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. The book of Acts chapter 11. And if I were to ask you, or ask anybody for that matter, the question, how do you define a great church? We would probably get a number of different answers. Some may say, well, it's the size of the church that tells its greatness. Maybe if it has thousands of people and has to have several services on Sunday morning to accommodate all those people, well, then it must be a great church. Others may think it's the facilities that define the greatness of the church. Maybe it's a beautiful campus and a huge auditorium and maybe a gymnasium or two and a family life center and a large Sunday school annex, and all of those things must indicate that that is a great church. There may be those that define the church's greatness by the pastor that leads it. Maybe it's a charismatic, popular type man. Maybe somebody that's known nationwide for his preaching and maybe written a few books. Maybe telecast on TV or radio programs. His preaching maybe has a number of doctorates behind his name. All of these things must mean that he pastors a great church. And these and many more examples may come to mind, and not to say that some of those issues are not important. But what defines a great church? We find here in the book of Acts in chapter 11, we find a little church that stood out as a church that was particularly impressive. I'll tell you how impressive it was. It was so impressive that though it was a relatively small church, it was a church that did not yet have a pastor. It was a church that did not own any facilities of their own. But yet, a buzz about this church came about, and it began to move throughout the Christian world, so much so that word of that little congregation traveled all the way hundreds of miles, about 300 miles south, to the first church of Jerusalem. And when I say the first church, meaning the original church, we have to understand that this was very early in the years of the church age. It had been approximately 7 years since Jesus had ascended into heaven and left the work of the kingdom in the hands of the church. So at this point, Jerusalem was still the center of Christian worship and the center of Christian activity. And there was a great congregation there of the thousands who were saved on the day of Pentecost and the days going forward, and they still called Jerusalem home. Okay, so it was a very large church there in Jerusalem, but Christianity was beginning to spread throughout the surrounding regions. It was not just the preaching and the teaching of God's word that was causing it to spread, but it was also the persecution there in Jerusalem. Christians had become so oppressed for their beliefs there that they began to flee for a safer area, safer regions that they could dwell safely as Christians. And what they did is they took the Word of God with them. And they took their zeal for winning people to Christ with them. And so the result of that is gradually little churches began to be born in the communities across the land. And so we're going to read about one such church this morning. We're going to call it Bible Baptist Church of Antioch, okay? And we begin in chapter 11 in verse 19, and it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." Saying at this point, their intent was, as they traveled, was to reach the Jews, okay, their people. "And some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." So what it's saying there is they decided they're just going to take it to some of the Gentiles, or the Grecians being part Jewish and part Gentile, so they were considered Gentiles completely. And in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." God blessed that, you see. They took the gospel to the Gentiles. God blessed that. "And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things," this is what I was telling you a moment ago, "came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem." This is about 300 miles away, folks, to the south. "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." So in the time that we have together for the next few moments, I want to point out certain characteristics this church at Antioch possessed that made them stand out as a great church. Number one, their fellowship crossed all boundaries. Now, most of us are somewhat familiar, at least to a small degree, with the relationship the Jews had with the Gentiles. The truth of the matter is, there was no relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Yes, the Jews were God's chosen people, and yes, they were a special people in the eyes of the Lord then and now, no way around that, but they had developed a tremendous disdain for anyone who was not one of them. Anyone that was not un-Jewish, that was not Jewish, anyone that was a Gentile, they considered a low life, okay? They had become self-righteous. They had an elitist attitude that caused them to reject not only their Messiah, but it was that same attitude that caused them and prevented them from crossing any racial, religious, or cultural barriers. They just weren't going to do it. They just were not going to mingle with people who were not one of their own. And so consequently, the Gentiles, which it made up the rest of the world, anybody that was not a Jew, they began to consider look at the goody-two-shoes Jews, the self-righteous Jews. They began to see them with contempt, okay? And so there was this division between the two groups. The Jews were pretty much religious snobs, let's put it that way. And the Gentiles resented that. Okay, so we find in verse 20, as we pointed out when we were reading the text, in Antioch, that barrier was crossed. It was done away with. There's a great amount of study that could be done concerning the Jews and Gentiles and how that all plays into God's eternal plan and all that, but it's not necessary this morning in making the point that I'm trying to make. The bottom line is the church at Antioch buried all of its prejudices. They put the love of Christ at the center of their church, and they worship together as Jew and Gentile. They crossed those boundaries and put them away and put Jesus first, you see. Now, in the American church today, the things that divide us are not as clearly defined. And mostly they're unspoken. And if they are pointed out, most people would deny that they held any of those prejudices, okay? But a barrier is a barrier nonetheless, whether it be a barrier that's apparent or a barrier that is subtle and you can't put your finger on. But let me just say this. There's no place for barriers in God's church. None. A person's political affiliation, their skin color, their nationality, their social standing, their class distinction, their income bracket, any other identifying mark should never have a bearing one way or another on a person's ability to function in the family of God. It boils down to putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He levels the playing field, friends. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says this. It says, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Friends, if a man or a woman who was very wealthy or held some great position in our society were to walk in these back doors, they should not be given any more attention and respect than anyone who might be living on the streets. If a person comes in here with all the indications of a life of ruin, they should be welcomed and they should be embraced as much as any Sunday school teacher or choir singer. You see, the church is a hospital. It's a hospital for the spiritually sick, and we're all carrying the virus of sin. And we're all in need of cleansing. And so we dare not refuse any kind of treatment to anyone who comes into the house of God. I'll tell you this, the Lord cannot stand spiritual snobbery. The Lord cannot stand looking down upon people. He cannot stand self-righteousness. And how do I know He cannot stand that? Because when I read my Bible and I see and read the Gospels about when Jesus was walking upon this earth, He continually rebuked those who held those feelings. Let me point out 8 words that are tucked into this text should always be something that we're striving for. They're found in verse 21, and they say this: and the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, when the hand of the Lord is on something, you'll know it. God can't put His hand to something and it fail. God can't oil something with His grace and it malfunction. God can't make a plan and that plan go awry. So the hand of the Lord is what we should be striving for. The hand of the Lord being upon our church is something that we should desire and we should work towards. And we do that by learning to worship and serve in a way that crosses all barriers, that possesses no prejudices, no dividing lines, if you will. Obviously, it makes sense. People, you got to come into the house of God and behave, okay? And we couldn't put up with disruptions or things of that nature. But beyond that, it's the house of God. It's not my house. It's not your house. It's the house of God. May He rule in peace. Now let's move on. As word of what was happening in this little church of Antioch got back to Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to check things out. So in verse 22 tells us Barnabas got there, and it says in verse 23, when he came and he had seen the grace of God. You see, he sees the hand of God on this little church. And he was glad. And he exhorted them all with the purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. We find our next characteristic of a church that makes a church great. They put Jesus at the center of things. Barnabas exhorted them, which means urged them, to cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave means to hang on or to continue with. So it wasn't that Barnabas was telling them, you guys get a hold of the Lord. He's not telling them, hey, grab a hold of the Lord and hang on. He's telling them, keep hanging on. They were already hanging on to Jesus. Keep doing what you're doing is what He was telling them. There's a couple of old sayings that I grew up hearing and say many times, and they're this: hold what you've got. Hold what you got. The other one is, you're doing all the good. You're doing all the good. What's that saying? Don't quit. You're doing just right. Keep doing what you're doing. Friends, we may seem a little old-fashioned around here sometimes. We talk about sin and we call it what it is. We make it known that there is a real devil and a real hell. We preach and we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. We tell people how to be saved, which is a term that's found throughout our New Testament Bibles over and over again. We encourage baptism after somebody puts their faith in Christ. We open our Bibles every service. Your preacher is pretty plain spoken and tries not to get bogged down in a bunch of theological jargon that would go over everybody's head, including himself. What we're trying to do is keep Jesus at the center of things. We're trying to cleave unto the Lord. And folks, if you will cleave unto the Lord and you'll hang on tight and you'll do it with purpose of heart. That's what he says there in verse 23. With purpose of heart. That simply means make it your intent. That's our intent here at Bible Baptist, is to keep Jesus at the center of things. We've all heard the old song, old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It's good enough. Now, when it talks about religion, that religion is a term that is pretty flexible. But in that song, it's simply referring to the old gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, if we have that gospel, we need nothing else. You'll never hear me make apology for using the name of Jesus too much. He's at the center of things. And so let me just briefly touch on one more characteristic, or a third characteristic that leads to church greatness, and then I'm going to finish with the fourth and final one and spend a little more time on it. But the third necessity for a church to be great, first of all, I want you to remember that the church leader Barnabas had come to spend time with them, and when he got there, he was so impressed with what was going on, he took off again and he went back to Tarsus and he got the Apostle Paul and he brought him back. And we pick up in verse 25, it says Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul, and watch what happened. And when he had found him, he brought him back. He said, Paul, there's a church over here at Antioch. You wouldn't believe what's happening over there. These people have crossed the boundaries of prejudice. They've got Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. They're content. They've got Jesus at the center of things. And he's telling Paul all about this. And it came to pass that Paul came over there. And he's the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught the people. The third point is that church set out to know the Word of God. Antioch was a Bible-believing church. I say that so often to you folks, I fear that it might fall upon deaf ears sometimes, because I'm continually talking about the Word of God and our need to read the Word of God, our need to have the Word of God in our classrooms, at Sunday school classes, and at the center of everything we do here. But the point, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick, that means alive and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not just the church's life that depends upon the Word of God, but it's our individual lives. Christianity without the Bible is dead. It's like a car without gas. It's like a sailboat without wind. It's like a light bulb or a lamp without electricity. Each of those things have a purpose, but without the power to fulfill that purpose, they're a waste. How can we battle for the Lord if we don't have the sword of God's Word in our hand? The Bible has to be a part of our life, folks. Not just a small part, but a big part of our lives. I hope you know it by now, but Bible is not just a part of this church's name. It's a part of our life. It is the source of our life here at Bible Baptist. It's the source of our strength. So let me leave this one and move on to the fourth and final one. Remember, this is a relatively new church, fairly small congregation, okay? But they had already become very, very generous as a family of God. Verse 27 tells us what began to take place. In these days, the prophets from Jerusalem came to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit, in other words, he is led by the Spirit of God to say this, that there should be a great dearth, that's a famine or a drought, okay, throughout all the world, which came to pass, which this prophecy came true in the days of Claudius Caesar. Let's stop right there and I'll summarize what he's saying. Some preachers came down to Jerusalem to visit the church at Antioch. Remember, word had spread. They want to see what's going on. And among them was a man named Agabus, who prophesied that there's going to be a great famine coming throughout the land. And the famine simply, again, is just speaking of widespread food shortage as a result of a drought, okay, drought conditions. Well, this is a prediction that came to pass. And I want you to notice what happened next. Now look through your bifocals at this one because it's important. Verse 29. Then the disciples, this is talking about the people, the church members at Antioch, every man according to his own ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea or dwelt in Judea. You see, the church at Antioch, when this happened, when things began to unravel economically, which was what was happening as a result of this drought and famine, they immediately, as a church, began to mobilize, and each one of them give and do what they could to send the much-needed resources or relief to the church at Jerusalem. Now, remember, the church at Jerusalem was the big church. the huge church that had thousands of people in it. But the Bible does not clarify, but it's very likely that the famine was more intense in the region of Judea and less extreme there in Antioch. Whatever the case is, the people at Antioch had the resources to some extent. They probably had to dig deep. They wanted to send some relief to the church at Jerusalem 300 miles away. What it really boils down to is they were seeing beyond themselves. They were seeing beyond the walls of their church and looking at the needs of those around them and putting what they said they believed into action. You see, their love for people was much more than theoretical. It was intensely practical. They said, we've got to do something to help. Folks, a generous church is a great church. A great church will never be without the hand of God upon it if it's generous. Have you noticed? The hand of God has been upon our church. You guys are givers. You guys are givers. Not just of your tithes and offerings and the things the Word of God requires of us, but also when things come up, you're compelled and you're willing to take action and see to the needs of others. I remember not just almost three short years ago in 2020 when the COVID deal hit and things began to unravel in the spring in the sense of shutdowns and people laid off and all of that. I remember how quickly this congregation and individuals came to me and said, what can I do to help? I've got this, I've got this, I'll go deliver groceries, I'll do this. And you flew into action. It turned out that the government threw about $4 trillion at the deal and very few people did without, okay? But you were ready. You were ready. That's what separates great churches from average churches, is when they look beyond the walls of their congregation and say, what can we do outside these walls? I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll remind you of these four characteristics once again of this church in Antioch, the things that made it great, the church that had the hand of God upon it and the grace of God. And I want you to know this. Those characteristics are the same characteristics that will make you as an individual great. They'll make a congregation great. They did in Antioch, and they are here today with the Bible Baptist Church. But they'll make you as an individual great. Hold no prejudices. Cross those boundaries and those barriers that our society sets. Get over them. If you can't get over them, guess what? The other side's not wrong. You're wrong for not getting over them. They put Jesus at the center of things. They sought to know the Word of God. And they were completely and extravagantly generous. You can be all of those things. And when you are, you'll be a great servant of the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you for any reason, you come.